Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn, please, to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And verse 13. We'll read 13 through 18. Matthew 16, 13 through 18. Amen. And Brother Titus, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art who? The Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Who is this Jesus? That is the question of today. The phrase "Lord Jesus Christ" appears 82 times in the New Testament. Something that appears that many times, and it's in that order, Lord Jesus Christ, 82 times. Something that important has to have a significance to it. Notice if we go to Acts 16 and verse 29. Acts 16:29, with Paul and Silas in the Philippian jailer. In verse 29, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do?'" What? "To be saved." And they said, "Believe on" who? "The Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now, some people may misunderstand that for saying, "Oh, well, then that means the dad can get saved, and all the family then is automatically saved." No. The point was, is if you look back in verse 27, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have" what? "Killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.'" The reason he brings out in verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house," the reason he brings that out is because this man almost took his life. He almost left his wife a widow, and his children fatherless. That was a very selfish thought, you know, that he had to take his own life at that point. His family needed him. So he's crying out now, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul reminds him right off, "You know what? This is what you need to do to be saved, and your house, your family needs to hear this." And you know what? He took heed to that. You know, sometimes when we're witnessing to people, we really wonder how much they're understanding and taking in. But from reading in the Old Testament, we find that Joseph gives the glory to God. And you know what? Pharaoh caught that part. And at the end, he acknowledges the Lord. The same with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel gives glory to God. And you might think that'd go right over the head of Nebuchadnezzar. But it didn't. In the end, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that it was from God as well. And so this right here, you may think, well, that's three words, verse 31, "and thy house." You may think, oh, in the heat of the moment, he's almost killed himself. Now he's very emotional. He's falling down at Paul and Silas' feet. He wants to be saved. And Paul just makes this short statement, "And thy house." But you know what? He caught it. He did. The Philippian jailer did. Verse 32. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to who? All that were where? In his house." He did catch those three words. And I know sometimes when we're witnessing, we were at a funeral Monday for Sister Crystal. So I'm hearing this pastor give the message, and I'm just wondering in my mind, now what are all these lost people thinking? You know? And sometimes we think, well, there's so many words are being said. What do they catch? But you know what? This lost sinner caught those three words. "He spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." Verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and what? All his straightway." So he did catch those three words. Amidst all the emotion and the sorrow for his sin, he did get his family in on it. Verse 34, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with what? All his house." There it is again. And so God just wants to encourage us. You know, I know we may just think, oh, lost sinners, they won't remember anything I said. Well, this lost sinner did. He did. So let us take heart with that it is worth it to give them the word. I was just doing research for this message and come across some statistics for people in a poll sharing how or if they'd heard the gospel. And you know what the biggest percentage of it was that they answered? Gospel tracts. Gospel tracts. I think it was like 46% of them. It was by far the highest way that they responded that they had heard the gospel was from gospel tracts. So take heart. There's a this last Sunday, there was one from Albuquerque, New Mexico, Andrew, that got saved Sunday morning. So it just encouraged my heart, just this taking this random poll. And there were many other answers, you know, whether it was friends or being invited to church, but way above all of them was gospel tracts. They had first heard the gospel. So we can take courage in that and continue to hand them out. But I looked at these polls wondering, and what I'm starting here is a series about who really is Jesus, because that was the question in our first passage there. Whom do ye say that I am? Some said Elias, some said Jeremiah. Some were saying John the Baptist, some were saying one of the prophets, but Peter had it right. He's Jesus, the Christ. But listen to some of these polls. This one comes from Barna polling. It says more than 7 out of 10 Americans, and it was 72%, claim that they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is important in their life today. So let me read that again. More than 7 out of 10 Americans, and the exact figure was 72%, claim that they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is important in their life today. Now, that would be really encouraging if it wasn't for the rest of this poll, let me tell you. But 72% claim to have received Christ as Savior. But then, here's a study that reveals that 52% of the American adults believe that Jesus was a great teacher and nothing more. That is, not God. 52%. Now, how can 72% claim to know Christ as Savior, but 52% are saying Jesus was just a good teacher and no more? He was not God. Something's wrong there, isn't it? Well, then if these say they have committed their lives to Jesus Christ, then it was to a false Christ. It was to a false Jesus. You can't have 72 people honestly born again when 52% say they believe Jesus was a good teacher and nothing more. Well, they got the wrong Jesus. They weren't praying to the true Jesus. Here's the poll. 65% agree with the statement, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Let me read that again. 65% agree with the statement, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Well, if he was created by God, then he cannot be who? God. That's Mormon theology right there. But 65% agreed with that statement. Okay, now, so how can you have 72% claiming to have received Jesus Christ as Savior, but 65% say that the first and greatest being that God created is Jesus Christ? Well, then they didn't pray to the true Jesus to get saved. Something's wrong there. Here's one here in regard to the Bible. 53% of U.S. adults agree that the Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. So 53% of U.S. adults agree that the Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. How can you have 72% say they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, have received him as Savior, but 53% do not believe that the Bible is literally true? What is our faith based upon? Well, it's not based upon that we've seen Jesus. It's not based upon that we've had an audible conversation with him. What is it based upon? The Bible. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if 53% of U.S. adults say they classify the Bible with all other religious books and that it is not literally true, something's wrong with the math. Here's another part. 56. And I want you to notice this now was switched in the poll. This is not just U.S. adults here. This is what they called evangelicals. 56% of evangelicals say that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Let me read that again. 56% of evangelicals agree that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Now, how can you have 72% believe in saying they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but 56% of the evangelicals percent say that God accepts worship of all religions? The math doesn't add up. Somebody doesn't know who Jesus really is. Notice with me in Matthew 23 and verse 15. Something doesn't add up. Somebody needs to audit their spiritual books because it's not going to pass. I just read that the Defense Department, for the fifth time in a row, I think, failed their audit. They don't know where, they couldn't account for, I think it was 230 some billion dollars worth of equipment. They don't know where it went. I wonder if anybody told them about Afghanistan, you think? I think they left behind a little over there, didn't they? That was a joke, okay? That was just a joke. All right. Matthew 23:15. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of where? Hell than yourselves." Are you sure that doesn't say heaven? You make him twofold more the child of heaven? Because according to 53% or 56% of evangelicals think that all religions, God accepts their worship. Funny thing is Jesus doesn't agree with that. He said to the Pharisees, "You make those people twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." The math isn't adding up too well. Here's another part. About half of Americans agree that Jesus Christ was human and committed sins like other people. That's 52%. 52% of Americans agree that Jesus Christ was human and committed sins like other people. That's over half of the people believe that Jesus sinned. Well, you know what? If Jesus sinned, we're all hopeless because he died on the cross for our sins and he had to be perfect to do that. So how can 72% say that they've made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ when 52% say that Jesus is a sinner? Do you see? They don't understand. They do not. These people do not understand who Jesus is. I am not sure who is leading them to this profession in Christ, but something is missing. I was doing a little research and watching some messages this last week, and I came across one, and this pastor was getting up. I don't know if this was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I don't know what message it was, but he got up with a paper and a pencil, and he was looking around, and he was asking people how many they had seen saved. And so he said, "Monday, anybody see any saved on Monday?" And so somebody gave out numbers. Sometimes it was one, sometimes it was two, sometimes it was three, four, sometimes it was five. And so then he said, "Okay, how about Tuesday?" And people around sort of wrote it down, each day of the week. And so I kind of roughly added it up. So I figured his people said they saw like 30-some to 50-some people saved that week. And I'm thinking, wow, wouldn't that be wonderful? There was only one problem. It looked like the auditorium maybe seated maybe 200 plus or minus. And I'm thinking, okay, so if that was a typical week where 30-some to 50-some got saved, if you count a month, you're talking 120 to over 200 every month. And I'm thinking, if this is average, which I don't know if it is, they would outgrow their building in 1 month. And I'm thinking, where are these people? Maybe some of those people had those new converts with them in church, but he never acknowledged anybody. Like, you know, no one stood up and said, you know, "Well, I saw this person saved this week, and he or she's with me," or "These five people are with me. They all got saved this week." Maybe some people were with him, but if they were, he never acknowledged, not one of those converts did he acknowledge was there. But the funny thing is, in the book of Acts, you see those people saved and they continued steadfastly with the apostles. Something is wrong. It's like where I went to Bible school, they baptized on average 1,000 people every year. Every year. The auditorium held 3,500 people. And when the students came back for the regular school year, 1,500 of us had to go down to the gymnasium. But in the summer, everybody fit in the auditorium. Well, if 1,000 people were getting saved every year, you would have filled up the church and the gym, and you would have had to find overflow areas all over or build. I mean, if you're gaining 1,000 people every year, you're going to be constantly in a building program. But the funny thing is all 3 years I was there, there was no building program. Every summer, everybody fit back in the 3,500-seat auditorium. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. There are so many people, like the 72%, that are claiming to have received the Lord as Savior. And a huge percentage of them do not believe in the real Jesus, do not believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God. Something is lacking on our evangelism methods. Something is drastically wrong. They really don't know who he is. Notice with me in John 3, Lord willing, Sunday morning we're going to continue on with evangelism. And we're going to look at this verse. I'll just read it tonight. But John 3:13. When Jesus was dealing with Nicodemus, he was dealing with the issues that were important for Nicodemus to understand, to truly receive him, to know who he was, who he is. Notice in John 3:13. Let's back up to verse 12 there. John 3:12. Jesus told Nicodemus, "If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" And here is verse 13. Jesus says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came," what? "Down from heaven, even the Son of Man," which is what? "In heaven." Tell me, what did Jesus teach Nicodemus right there? Okay, that he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He's God. He said, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven." He's telling him right there that he's God. No man has come down from heaven, but the Son of Man did. "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Jesus is standing there before him saying, "I came down from heaven and I'm in heaven." This one is omnipresent. This one is all present. Only one person is everywhere at once, and that's who? God. That's God. So sometimes people make the statement that God, that Jesus, how do they word that? Like that when Jesus was on earth, he gave up his Godhead. I'm probably saying it wrong, but every once in a while somebody will say something. Notice with me in Colossians 2. When Jesus was upon earth, he did not give up his Godhead. He was fully God all of the time he was here. That's obvious by what he just told Nicodemus. "I'm here standing before you, and I'm in heaven." Only God can do that. But in Colossians 2:9, it's speaking of Jesus. You can see that from verse 6. In verse 9, it says, "For in him," in Jesus, dwelleth all what? The fullness of what? The Godhead, what? Bodily. For in him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness. He didn't give up his Godhead. He didn't give up any of his power. He didn't use it many times. Sometimes he did use it when he stilled the sea and many other things. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That last word, just to prove, yes, even when he was in the flesh, the fullness of the Godhead was dwelling in him. So he never ceased being God. He was always God Almighty. So back in John chapter 3, so verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You see, that was the issue that the Pharisees had. That's why they picked up stones. Every time Jesus claimed to be God, that's why they picked up the stones, because he was claiming to be God. And Jesus knew that was a stumbling block of the Pharisees. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and Jesus, in his witnessing to him, put that right in there. Nicodemus, and he preps him for it in verse 12. If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? That's kind of our human doubt. You know, well, if I tell this sinner too much about Jesus, it'll just be brain overload. No, Jesus got this in here. This was something that was needful to realize. Jesus is God. As you can see from the poll results, there are just tons of people that claim to know Christ that do not know the real Christ. They do not know him. They have a false hope. And I don't want to give people a false hope. I want them to truly be saved. So what we need to do is make sure in our witnessing, biblical evangelism, we must let people know that Jesus is God, that he is sinless, or they're believing in the wrong Jesus. I think of all these people in our country that have said prayers that do not believe in the true Jesus. They have a false Christ. So, our time's about out here, but I'd like us to work on memorizing, and I know some of these verses you've already had memorized, but Isaiah 9:6. You know, somehow we've got to take more time. We've got to take more time and help them understand what this decision is, who they are trusting in. Isaiah 9:6, and why don't we say this a few times together? This verse it's so helpful in so many aspects, but let's say it a few times together. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. Before we go through it again, I want you to notice the first phrase. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That first part of the verse right there would help if you're witnessing to a Catholic person. Because what the Catholic Church has done is they've transferred Jesus' miraculous birth over to Mary. Now they say she's immaculate. She is sinless. She is the mother of God. Well, how do we answer that? I mean, she did bear Jesus' earthly body. We answer it through this verse. Notice the child is what? Born. But the son is what? Given. We go back to John 3:13. The Son, the eternal Son of God, was given from heaven. Mary is not the mother of the eternal Son of God, because that would make her God, and she's not. Mary is the mother of the Son, the earthly body. So the child is born. That's Mary's part there. The Son is given. So the first part refers to his earthly body. The child is born. But the Son is given from heaven. And the government, let's see, shall be upon him. Well, let's read through it again, then I'll hit the last. Okay, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. Brother Jesse and I was out 2 or 3 weeks ago and talked to a Jehovah's Witness young lady at her door, and she actually listened to us. So I took her to this verse, why we believe that Jesus is God. First of all, she acknowledged, she believes that this verse does refer to Jesus Christ. And she says, we, meaning the Jehovah's Witnesses, believe this verse refers to Jesus Christ. And I said, well, see, it calls him right there the Mighty God. And she says, well, but there are many gods. And I said, and that is why God gave us the next phrase, which says what? The Everlasting Father. I said to her, that is why the Lord gave us that next phrase, just to show us who he's talking about. The Mighty God is the Almighty God. He's the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So there are several different things we can show people from that. Because, just face it, a lost sinner, how are they going to understand that Jesus is God if he was born in an actual body, human body? So this is a good verse to explain. So let's go through it one more time. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. So here's a good verse to show them that Jesus is God. We don't want to lead someone in a prayer if they do not know that the Jesus we're talking about is God, God in the flesh. If they walk away thinking they just prayed to someone that's a sinner, just like everybody else, they're not saved. They're deceived. Okay, let's go to Matthew 1. Matthew 1. Matthew chapter 1. And verse 23. Matthew 1, 23. Matthew 1, 23, and we can explain more things through this verse too, but let's read it through together first. Matthew 1, 23, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew 1, 23. So here's a verse where we can, they're thinking, how can God become man? How does this work? So we can explain right here the virgin birth. Why is the virgin birth important? Because, and we could go to Romans 5:12, but we all have a sin nature because it was passed down to us. And so here's a good point to explain. This had to be a miraculous birth for Jesus to be born without sin, without a sin nature. So let's read through it again. Matthew 1, 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew 1, 23. So the last phrase there, or the last couple phrases, his name will be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So that's explaining to him once again, this is a miraculous birth. this is God in the flesh. This is God with us. Whoever it is we're witnessing to, if they're going to truly receive Jesus Christ, they must know that He is God. And if they don't know that, they're not praying to the real Jesus. Let's go through one more time. Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew 1:23. Well, so Lord willing, anyway, Sunday morning we'll go on from that biblical evangelism, but we don't want to leave behind a string of people that have said prayers and they don't believe Jesus is God. They believe Jesus is a sinner. They don't believe the Bible can be counted on, that it's infallible. They think the Bible has mistakes. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. And the math doesn't add up. So may God help us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, we do acknowledge that in the flesh it does get discouraging when people are not willing to listen. And Lord, in the flesh, please forgive us, because sometimes if people just show a little desire to listen, we so easily, Lord, just want to rush through all this, lest they seem to reject you. And Lord, help us to realize that we are not helping anyone if we don't truly explain what needs to be explained. Lord, please help us. We know that some people have more of a Bible background than others, and some people may realize a great deal, and some people may realize hardly nothing. So Lord, please give us wisdom. And Father, I pray if there should be any here tonight that does not know that Jesus is God, our Creator, the one to whom all of us will one day bow the knee, the one who was born of a miraculous virgin birth, who lived a perfect life, who in Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the one who was here on earth and in heaven at the same time, God Almighty, the one who gave His blood on the cross, His pure, sinless blood for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray tonight they would receive Him as Savior. We pray for Sherry's family. We thank you that she knew you as Savior. We pray for any of the relatives that do not. I pray that they would come to know the real Jesus, the Jesus that changes lives and changes eternal homes. And Father, please help us, fill us with Thy Spirit. Lord, help us to be able to use the things around people to illustrate these eternal truths. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymn books, if you would, please. 360.